could see was the struggle. Haunted by ghosts that lived in my past, bound up in shackles of all my failures, wondering how long is this gonna last. Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight that's already been won. And I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain.
Father, so tender, is calling us home. Good morning. Thank you, Eli. Good morning, everyone. Please stand and greet those around you. Tell them it's a great day to be in the house of the Lord this morning.
Tell me when.
This morning, we're delighted that you're here. We missed you last week. If you did not get the notice that we canceled church last week, that means you're not on the email or text list, so make sure you get on that. If you showed up and no one was here, we are sorry. That we always try to make sure everybody can know. Last week, we made the call. Roads were really bad, and so we're just glad that we're here to worship today. Amen. So just a couple of announcements. If you're a guest this morning, we would love to give you a gift as a way of saying thank you for being here. Love for you to fill out the slip that's on the bulletin and drop it in the offering plate. Also, today is, we're wrapping up our missions week, missions conference. It was delayed last week, and so we have what's called the March offering. It has nothing to do with March, even though it usually falls in March. March offering is a chance for you to give towards special projects with our different missionaries, the ones that visit our church, also the ones that our church support. And so in the foyer, there is a contraption there. So if you brought your coins and you want to be a part of that, you can at any time go back there and drop the coins in, and we'll be offering that to the Lord today right after the offering. Also, March 23rd, that's a Saturday, we have the men's conference coming up. We have Andy Keller as our special speaker. This is a one-night event. We moved it to one night. It turned out really well last year. And so if you haven't signed up, please take advantage of that. Also invite another guy that you know to be a part of that. April 7th, we're having another multiple choice covered dish potluck dinner. And you're probably asking the question, why are we having another one since we just had one, Pastor? Well, because we like them. Actually, the reason we're having one is we, as elders, the elders of the church, thought it'd be a great opportunity for us to get together as a body, to have a meal together. And then afterwards, we're going to have a Q&A. So if you have any questions, anything that you want to know about the church, about things that we've done, decisions, where we're moving, where we're going, we don't have an agenda. It's just a listening. This is kind of like a town hall forum. We just want to hear from you, and so please mark that on your calendars. That's all I have. We ready? Let's worship. Lord Jesus, you're the most important person here today. We're here because you saw us down through the quarters of time. You took our sin to the cross. You had us in mind when you were there. And you've called us the redeemed. You call us a peculiar people, a holy nation, kingdom of priests, called together to worship you. So I pray that today, Lord, the desires of our heart, the meditation of our mind would be upon you alone. Pray you would fill the praises of your people right now as we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you stand, please?
raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus.
What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more.
In his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
You may be seated.
Let's pray together. Lord, in John chapter 4, it says, But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to worship him. Lord, we come the way we are, Lord, in humility, and ask to be numbered with the true worshipers this morning. Lord, many of us are not here today. We pray for those who are suffering. Lord, among us there are many who've lost loved ones, Lord, and are sick. Lord, we pray for our shut-ins that can't be here today. Lord, for them, Lord, we just pray for your healing touch, Lord, and Lord, that their faith would get them through these difficult times. Lord, this morning as we open the Word of God, we just confess that we have a great need to be taught, Lord. And even greater, we have a need to be changed. So, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'll change us, Lord, that we might be godly men and women, Lord, that would open our Bibles and pray and fellowship with other believers. Lord, and the greatest commandment of all, that we would love one another as you love the church. Lord, we pray that that could be said of us. Lord, we live in a troubled world. We see what happened in New Zealand this week, Lord, and back to back we have events like this now, Lord, and we realize that we have an enemy, and evil is everywhere. So, Lord, as we take this offering, we pray for Alliance Ministries everywhere, for our churches, for our missionaries, for Envision, Lord, and so many others. Lord, we just lay them all before you, and not just those, Lord, but your work's everywhere, Lord, in this work. Lord, we pray for our church. You'd help us to press against the darkness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
So if we can have, do we have ushers bring up the march offering? As they scramble for that. So today is St. Patrick's Day, right? You know, what's interesting about St. Patrick's Day is today it'll be a day of parades. People go out and drink green beer. They wear green. But there's a greater story to Patrick. Before he was sainted by the Catholic Church, Patrick was a young man in Britain that was kidnapped by the Irish. Back in that time, the Irish were raiders, and they brought him to Ireland. He was a slave. He was a shepherd, took care of the sheep for the Irish, until he became a young man of about 16 or 17, and he finally worked his way into being released. He went back to Britain, and while he was there as a young man, he had a vision. And in the vision, there was a man from Ireland saying to him, "Come, young boy, walk among us again. Come walk among the Irish again." So Patrick heard from God, got his commission from the church, went back to Ireland, and in his lifetime, he reached the entire island of Ireland for Christ. We are the Christian Missionary Alliance. It's our very DNA of what we do. Missions is our heartbeat. We believe that the urgency of the second coming of Christ is such a big thing, and that it's imminent and could happen today, that we have an urgency to make sure that everyone has an opportunity to make an informed decision about Jesus Christ. That's why we have missions conferences. That's why we take up offerings. That's why we talk about it. I have in my hand, this is called a pledge card. It is for the Great Commission Fund. The Great Commission Fund is the finances at the national office by which we send out our missionaries around the world. We do this so that they don't have to come and raise support in our churches, so that all their effort goes in to going to other countries. It may surprise you to know, but right now the Alliance, 90% of our effort goes in to unreached people groups, people that have not had an adequate opportunity to hear the gospel. That's the opposite of most mission organizations. Most organizations, 10% of their income goes towards unreached people groups. They go to established mission fields. We in the Missionary Alliance have decided that we're going to put all of our energy into going to the least of those. So because of that, they budget money, and they count on these pledge cards to kind of have an idea on how to plan on where to send, who to commission, which people, where to put strategic resources. And so if you would like one of these cards, you can take this and fill it out. You can send it to the national office. You can drop it in the offering plate. We don't keep track of this. No one's going to be asking you about what you give. This is between you and God. But if you have a heart for the nations, and many in our church do, this has been a great, this church has always been a mission-minded church. If you have a heart for the nations and would like to fill this out, and just so the national office can know, or if it's just between you and God, I'm challenging you to make a commitment to give your resources to make sure that the least have heard and reached, have been reached with the gospel. It's something Cecilia and I have always done since we came into the Christian Missionary Alliance. Even before that, it's something we do. I know many of you do in the church. If you've wondered about what this whole mission thing is, maybe you haven't done this yet, I would encourage you to do that. God's blessing comes with that. Part of being a part of the kingdom is caring about your neighbor next door and the person across the street, and especially the person around the world that has not heard. Amen? So let's have the offering. They went back to sleep. Do we have it, Shannon? I'm not sure what's going on back here. You guys going to bring the coins up? Just talk among yourselves. So because of that, we have, throughout the year, we give to the Great Commission Fund. We also have special offerings. We also support several other people from our church, like my daughter Megan Lotz, Jim and Denise Manchester, Quilla and Priscilla in Africa. We also take up special offers during the missions conference. I think we raised at the auction Friday night, I think we're right, Steve, 5,000, over 5,000. 4,900 as a special offering. Let's just set it right there on the bottom step. So these are coins that people have saved up throughout the year. Kids have saved it up, and this will go as a special gift to our international workers that come out of our church. They split this up as part of the other offerings. And so we're going to dedicate this to the Lord right now. So if you would just join me, you can, if you feel like it, you can reach out your hand, but we're just going to dedicate this to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we present this to you as an act of love. Lord, because you gave, we give. Father, especially these are precious gifts because they come from the heart of babes, those who love you with tender young hearts. So, Father, I pray that you would use this offering for your kingdom. Pray you would do with this as you did with the loaves and fishes, that you'd take these few coins and you'd multiply them a thousandfold. Father, I especially pray that this offering would go to other children who would hear the gospel and respond to you for the first time. Thank you for the love that went into this. In Jesus' name, amen. Steve?
Will you stand, please? Children may be dismissed for Children's Church at this time. Turn, if you wish, to hymn number 125, Jesus is Coming Again. 125, please.
Jesus is coming again.
everybody said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
Invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke again. Luke chapter 17. Looking at verses 20 through 37. Luke 17, 20 through 37. I'd like for us to read it this morning. It's quite a few verses, but I think it's important for the context. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard. If you have a different translation, I will try to give you points to keep up. Verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Verse 22. Said to his disciples, the days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, look there, look here. Do not go away and do not run after them. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happens in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying and they were being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Verse 28. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. Likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding in all the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the body is, there is also vultures. Some translations say eagles. Where the vultures will be gathered. Join with me as I pray. Lord Jesus, with all my heart, we stand before you, asking that your Spirit would begin to speak. We know that when your Spirit speaks and the Word of God is proclaimed, that you're glorified, that there's truth revealed, understanding comes. And more than anything else, Lord, our hearts are prepared for the kingdom. So I pray that you would speak through your servant. Help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most popular things to speak about, one that everybody wants to hear about, is the end times. What happens at the second return of Christ? If you make that announcement, you usually get a good turnout for a service or for a movie or whatever it is. As we approach 2030, I already started doing some searching. You know, 2030 is significant because 2030 is the 2,000-year anniversary of Jesus starting his public ministry and announcing the kingdom. I've already started doing the search on the internet, and there's already multiple sites popping up. Every year, everybody picks a date. Every year, somebody tries to make a prediction. There's even one for 2019, if you want to take the time to look. And so as we approach that time, you're going to see more and more people saying these things. And so as we come to this passage, Jesus has a lot to say about his return. Matter of fact, here in Luke, it's in this passage in Luke 17 and also in Luke 21 are the two major passages where Jesus talks about his second coming. The passage of 20 through 37 is broke down two ways. First, he speaks to the Pharisees in verses 20 and 21, and then he turns to the disciples and he gives them a lengthy teaching on what this looks like. Prophecy is one of those things. It's maddeningly vague and yet crystal clear at the same time. It's given to us not so that there is a forthtelling of dates, but it's given to us as a foretelling of what the nature of the kingdom is like, for those that are a part of the kingdom will be aware of it and be ready for it. It's the idea of being ready. Dr. Horatius Bonner, the famous Scottish hymn writer, it was said of him that every night he would go to bed and he would close the curtains and he would say, "Perhaps tonight, Lord." And then he would get up in the morning, he would open the curtains and he would say, "Perhaps today, Lord." Every generation since the time that Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1 and said, the angel said that this same Jesus who left in this manner will come back in the same like manner. Since then, every generation has had an urgency about his coming. It's called the imminence of the return of Christ. It means it can happen at any moment, and we're going to look at that today. I want to teach you two things. One, I'm going to answer your questions. When does Christ come back? And the second thing is, why is it important? So Jesus here in Luke 17, 20 through 35 and 36 and 37 gives us his view of his second coming. Follow along with me. Verse 20, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "In just a few years, I will raise up my servant, Tim LaHaye, who will write the Left Behind series, and he will answer all your questions." And if you don't want to read the book, then my servant, Kirk Cameron, he will come and put it into a movie form so that you can watch it. And the disciple says, "That guy from Growing Pains?" And Jesus said, "Yes." No. Notice what Jesus says. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Some of your Bible translations say, "in you." And whereas in the Greek that can be rendered as "in you," it's a bad translation. So if your Bible says the kingdom of God is in you, I give you permission to strike that out and write in there, "in the midst of you." Why? Because whereas it could be "in you," Jesus, who's speaking to the Pharisees, would never say to them that the kingdom of God is in you. What he's saying to them is the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's right here. What's he talking about? He's standing right in the middle of them. One thing I want you to understand this morning is where the king is, that's where his kingdom is. Amen? Where the king is, that's where the kingdom is. They were looking, the Pharisees were looking for the kingdom out there. They were looking for some spectacular event. They were looking for the moon to turn to blood. They were looking for the Messiah coming riding on the clouds. They were looking for him on a white horse. They were looking for him slaying the bad guys with a sword. And whereas Jesus doesn't deny that that will be a part of his second coming, he wants them to understand, those who are outside of the kingdom, he wants them to understand that the kingdom is here now because he's in their midst. You see, the most important part of the kingdom is knowing Jesus. And when you know Jesus, the kingdom enters into your life. There are dimensions of the kingdom. This is why people get confused when you study end times, because they hear preachers and Bible teachers and professors say things like, "The kingdom is now." And so there's a theology term out there called amillennialism that says that the kingdom is now. The most important thing is the kingdom is here. That was started with St. Augustine back in the 4th century when he began to teach the kingdom. He wrote a book called The Kingdom of Heaven. And he talked about the kingdom being now. Then there's another group of theologians out there that say, no, it's the future, it's yet to come. And they debate that back and forth. And what they don't understand is what Jesus is teaching here, that it's both and. It's what we call the already, not yet. In theological terms, it's called the already, not yet. You see, the kingdom of God is like a party. When you get the King, you get to be a part of the party. It's a party that is developing. It's a party that is going to a culmination point. I've noticed recently that in the last few years, weddings, when they have weddings now, they have something called the wedding party bus, right? How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Okay, thank you. They have something called the wedding party bus. And it's a great idea. The wedding party gets on the bus and they're going to the reception. That's the idea that Jesus is portraying here, that the kingdom is here. The Holy Spirit is driving the bus and you get to get on the bus. And when you get on the bus, the party starts. But it's going to a culmination point called the wedding supper of the Lamb. And all that are being brought on, it's stopping at every stop. And the Holy Spirit's tooting the horn. I hope I'm not being irreverent to say that. Guys, bear with me. You guys know the way my mind works. But the Holy Spirit is tooting the horn, saying, whoever wants to get on the bus, get on the bus. Because we're going somewhere. It used to be that Christianity was criticized of being a pie in the sky. And even today, people say things about us that we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. But that's because they don't understand the nature of the kingdom, that the nature of the kingdom is the most important thing. When you become a part of the kingdom, we're longing for the coming of the King. And so we live with the already now, but yet to come. We already live with an anticipation of the second coming, even as we are about bringing the kingdom, with an urgency that comes with that. So not only is it pie in the sky, but you get a piece of the pie right now. You get a taste of it, and it's an incredible piece of pie. Amen? That when Jesus enters your heart, the kingdom enters your heart, and you're being changed and transformed. But you're looking for that day when Jesus steps out on the clouds and we go to the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's the most important thing in the life of the believer. It's what we long for. Amen? Maybe today. Come, Lord Jesus. So when Jesus did miracles, it had a both now, already, and yet to come. Jesus didn't do the miracles so that people would say from this point forward, he's always going to do miracles. You just have to name it and claim it, and he's always going to do miracles. The purpose of the miracles that Jesus did was to demonstrate the nature of the kingdom, that the nature of the kingdom is the already now and yet to come. See, there's a dimension to miracles. That when you see them, when Jesus would heal the blind, cause the lame to walk, cause the deaf to hear, it was to announce that what the nature of the kingdom was going to be like, that one day in that kingdom, just like Jesus is doing now, everyone who is blind will see, everyone who is deaf is hear, everyone who is lame will walk on in that kingdom when he establishes his earthly kingdom. But there's also another dimension to it, that there is a spiritual nature to the miracles, that they point to a deeper reality, a spiritual reality, that not only does Jesus heal physically, but he also heals spiritually. You guys remember Luke chapter 8? Disciples are in a boat. Jesus is asleep in the stern. They're freaking out because of the storm. They tell Jesus, "Do you not care that we're perishing?" Jesus stands up in the boat, and it says he rebukes the storm. It's with authority. It's kind of like when you tell your kids, remember we talked about this, is when you look at your kids and they're jumping up and down in the back seat of the car and you go, "Knock it off!" Right? Or they're fidgeting at the table, trying to have a meal as a family, and they're fidgeting, you're like, "Knock it off!" Not that you guys would do that with your kids. But that's what Jesus does. He says immediately, literally the storm just quit. It wasn't gradually descending, it wasn't gradually going from a storm to calm. Immediately it was calm, and the boat's rocking from the motion, what they were just experiencing. It's kind of like when you hear somebody out in our parking lot and the car horn's going off, bump, 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 bump. And somebody walks out and takes their fob and goes, teep, teep, boop, boop. Oh, that was my car. Jesus goes, beep, beep. That was my storm. And there's a greater spiritual reality to that, that when Jesus comes into the life of those that receive him, for those who believe, he calms the inner storms of the heart. For those that think their life is out of control and God doesn't care, Spirit comes in and calms them. I can tell you, as somebody who's been doing this for many years as a counselor, if you can get the Holy Spirit in and you let him do his work, I've seen him do miracles in people's hearts and lives. Things that secular psychology says they will never be free from. Secular psychology says they will live with the rest of their life. I've seen Jesus come in and take a heart and speak peace to it, and it's calm. It's the already, not yet. See, there's a dimension to the kingdom that's an already and yet, not yet. You guys remember Johnny Erickson Tada? Johnny Erickson Tada in the 70s, she was a young teenager. She dove off of a dock into a lake and hit a rock. It snapped her neck. She became a quadriplegic. And she said about that accident, she says, I grew up in church. And she said, for the first time when I went to church after the accident in a wheelchair, she said, I grew up in church where people would kneel all the time. And I never thought much about it until I was in a wheelchair and they wheeled me in and people began to come to the front and kneel. And she said, I couldn't kneel. And I really wanted to kneel. And then she writes this. And then I remembered the kingdom resurrection. Just before the party gets going in heaven, the wedding feast of the Lamb, the first thing I plan to do on my resurrected legs is drop on grateful, glorified knees, kneel quietly before the feet of Jesus. And then I'm going to be on my feet dancing. She goes on to say this. Can you imagine the hope that this gives someone with a permanent spinal cord injury? Can you imagine the hope this even gives to one who is a manic depressive? No other religion promises new bodies, a new material universe. Only in the gospel of Christ do people hurting like me find such enormous hope to live. See, that's the both now and yet to come. Jesus goes on to say, verse 22. Now he turns to his disciples. The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, look there, look here. Do not go away, and do not run after them. Jesus is referring now to the future kingdom, the one that is coming. The days of the Son of Man, we're talking about when he was here on this earth in his earthly ministry. He says to his disciples, you're going to long for that day. When I'm here and we're fellowshipping together and we were eating together and I'm teaching you and you're seeing the miracles and I'm going to be ascending one day, you're going to long for the day when you were with me physically. And from now until the time that I return, there's going to be people saying, here is the kingdom. You're going to have Muhammad saying, here is the kingdom. You're going to have Joseph Smith saying, here is the kingdom. You're going to have David Koresh saying, here is the kingdom. And on, Young Sun Moon, on and on. Here is the kingdom. Jesus says emphatically here, don't believe them. What does he mean by that? He says, my second coming is not a secret movement. It's not something hidden. It's something that is obvious. It's something that all will see. You see, religions, false religions, they want you to join a secret society. And it's not just them. Politicians do the same thing. You know, if you'll just listen to me, every now and then a messiah comes along politically. We're in the middle of this right now where you have a political messiah saying, if you'll just follow me, we'll have peace and prosperity and everybody will have a share and everything will be hunky-dory on the earth. Jesus says, don't believe him. You got scientists that come along and say, this new technology, this new wonder
dunder, winger, dinger, thingamahoppy, that this is going to revolutionize everything. We're going to have peace. Jesus says, don't believe them. There's two adjectives that Jesus uses to describe the coming of the kingdom. Number one is it's sudden. He says it's like lightning. Look at there. Verse 24, for just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. It's going to be like lightning. You ever try to photograph lightning? Wait for it. Oh, no, missed it. Wait for it. No, missed it again. He's saying it's going to be like lightning. It's going to be sudden without warning. Second thing he says, it's going to be unmistakable. He says, when you see it, you'll know it. Somebody came up to me today and said, you know, somebody in Camar has a three-legged chicken. How am I going to verify that? I'm going to have to go to Camar and I'm going to have to go look to see if there's a three-legged chicken, right? But if lightning flashes in Camar, I can see it in Blairsburg. Amen? He says, you're going to see it. It's going to be unmistakable. Listen, gang, if you're part of the kingdom, write this down. You ready? You're not going to miss it. Amen? It's not going to be like, oh, that was Jesus? Oh, hope I'm getting the second bus. No. You won't miss it. It'll be for all to see and unmistakable. Jesus spends three chapters in Matthew explaining. He says, look, when these things are taking place, get ready. You're going to see it. And the most important thing to remember this is Jesus is the only movement that you ever need to be a part of. It's going to be unmistakable. So Jesus is the only, if you get Jesus, then you're in the kingdom. And he's going to reveal that to you. You'll know. You'll begin to sense that the time is drawing close. You won't know the day or the hour, but you'll know it's coming close. Jesus goes on. Verse 25. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. This is where they missed it. The disciples of this generation, this is where they missed this. Because they thought the kingdom was going to be a physical kingdom. They didn't realize that certain things had to take place before the kingdom was inaugurated. That Jesus had to first make a way to make peace between God and man. That he had to suffer. He says, this generation is going to reject me. That has to happen. He was talking about his death, that in his death, that he himself would make a way for the kingdom. The kingdom was here among the disciples. Why? Because the king was there. But the initiation of the kingdom didn't happen until after his resurrection. Later on in Luke 11, remember we talked about Luke 8 and Luke 11, Jesus is going to say to them, he's in verse 31, they're going to ask for a sign. It's important. Right after Jesus does the feeding of the 5,000, they say, give us a sign. Have you ever thought about the absurdity of that? Jesus is doing miracle after miracle after miracle, and they walk up and go, we're not sure about this whole kingdom thing. Can you give us a sign? Jesus says, this is the only sign that you will be given. It's the sign of Jonah. Remember Jonah from Sunday school? Jonah was a prophet of God sent to Nineveh to proclaim the sudden destruction that God was going to bring on them. They're in the middle of a storm. It's significant that Jesus shares this. After Luke 8, he's in a storm. In Luke 11, they're in a storm. He's talking about the sign of Jonah, that he's on the boat. He's going to Tarshish because he's running away from God. He's on the boat, and it's a terrible storm. And they try to call out to their gods, and nothing happens. And they try to lighten the boat, and nothing happens. And Jonah's asleep in the hold. And they're like, this Jonah guy, what's up with him? So they asked Jonah, and he says, oh yeah, sorry, I'm running from God. You guys are kind of getting this because I'm running from God. Sorry, my bad. And if you remember the story of Jonah, they tried to save the ship, and instead they realized that this was bigger than them. Jonah says, look, if you guys will just get rid of me, everything will be okay. So they throw him overboard. And if you remember, a great fish or a whale, depending on your theology, comes up and swallows him. He's 3 days in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights. And Jesus says, that's the sign I'm giving you, that I have to go through death. I have to go through a cross. And I have to be resurrected again so that you that are in a storm can be delivered from the wrath of God. Jesus absorbs God's wrath and brings peace and calm to us in our hearts. That his death is necessary to bring peace and to bring the kingdom. This is the mystery no one got, because they didn't realize that the problems in the world were not political, that the problems in the world were in the heart. And that God first has to deal with the heart, the rebellion of the heart first. So verse 26 gives two signs. He says, just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and they were drinking and they were married and they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. One of the things you hear taught about this is they say, like it was in the days of Noah, and the idea is that somehow it's getting worse and worse sinning. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He says it differently in Matthew, but in here he's saying, look, just as it was in the days of Noah, they were going about their lives. They didn't realize that destruction was coming. They didn't realize that judgment was coming. They were just living their lives until the day that Noah entered the boat. The Bible says that he was in there 7 days. And then the rain began to come. And when the rain come, in the Hebrew, it literally says the destruction came suddenly. No warning. So the third adjective that Jesus uses to describe the second coming is that it is unexpected. Not only is it unmistakable, but it's unexpected. There will be no warning. We don't know the day or the hour it will come. Not even the angels know, he says. And no matter how many times Jesus says this, you have some idiot trying to come up with a date. I remember when I was in seminary, in Bible college, it was 88 reasons that Christ would come back. I'm so glad we didn't have the internet back then. Then he missed it. If you remember, there were 3 days. Anybody remember 88 reasons that Christ came in 88? Anybody? Gosh, I figured that'd be in your top 10 reading list. And he had 3 days in the book, and he missed the first 2 days. So he was like, it's got to be the third day. And he missed the third day, so he wrote 89 reasons that Christ is coming back in 89. Then there's a guy who wrote 91, and it wasn't 91. He was like, oh, I missed the one. I'm meant to move it over. If you guys remember 2012, even the Aztecs got involved. Remember that? 2012, according to a Mayan calendar. Jesus was coming back. Nothing happened in 2012. It was 2000. Now it's 2019. No matter what, there's always somebody trying to predict it. Jesus says you can't do that. That it's going to be unmistakable and unexpected. You won't have any warning. Verse 28. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting. And they were building. Noah comes along. God says it's going to rain. Get in the boat. Everybody's like, universal flood? Are you kidding me? I'm going to build on the River Platte. I ain't going to worry about it. Never happened. I'm going to build on here. No, you don't know what you're talking about. Suddenly it comes. Angels go to Sodom. Fire and brimstone? Are you kidding me? Ain't gonna happen. Suddenly, God judges. What I want you to see is the normalness in this passage. They were just going along. They were just living their lives. They didn't expect it to come, and it caught them unaware. It's the same thing today. You know, I grew up in a generation where and maybe it's because we grew up in the South, and that was pretty much a part of the regular culture of the South. I don't know you that grew up as kids here in Iowa, but I remember the second coming of Christ was something that was talked about every Sunday. I'm going to be prophetic. It's one of the things that's missing most from the church today. How often do you hear a sermon about the second coming? Do you know that Paul, in his epistles, every single epistle talks about the second coming of Christ? You know, Jesus in all four of the Gospels, the Gospel writers included the second coming of Christ. It's a big deal in the Bible. And the thing about it is so many people today, they miss the kingdom, not because they don't reject it out of hand, but because they postpone it. Did you hear what I said? So many people miss the kingdom, not because they reject it, but because they postpone it. I got plenty of time. I got days. I think that's one of the most damnable things about certain theologies that say that the kingdom is now. Because it lures us into a false sense of security of saying, this is the kingdom, it's just going to get better and better. And all I got to do is just ride the wave, and I'll be good. Jesus says, no, it's coming, it's going to be judgment, it's going to be sudden. And if you're not aware of it, you're going to miss it. People don't go, I'm siding with Satan. They just postpone the decision. I think one of the things that we're dealing with today is because of the reaction of the alarmists, the people that, and many of us have sat in those services where, where the guys, you might leave here today and get in a car accident and you don't know Jesus and you're going to die and go to hell. And I think what's happened in the church that we've had such a distaste for that we've gone to the other extreme. And we don't talk about it. And the reality is, it is the truth. Nobody's guaranteed tomorrow, gang. Amen? Nobody. The truth of reality is, life is short. Eternity is long. And if you're not a part of the kingdom, when Jesus returns, you will be outside of the kingdom forever. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Make that decision secure. Notice the urgency here, 31. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out, and likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. You ever wonder why Jesus inserted that here in this passage? What's the story of Lot's wife? If you remember, Lot has warned him and his family. They leave Sodom. They're warned by the angels, do not look back. In the story, Lot's wife turns back, and the Bible says that she looked back longingly. It wasn't her going, I got to see this. Fire and brimstone, this is going to be a great show, kind of like 4th of July. That's not what it means. It means she looked back longingly for what Sodom promised her, what Sodom delivered, that she wanted to be a part of that. And Jesus gives a warning. He says, don't be like Lot's wife. And the Bible says when she looked back, she turned to salt. Salt in the Bible is a form. It's a symbol of judgment. It's a symbol of judgment of death. And so what he's saying is, the last part is, make sure that you understand the nature of the kingdom, that it's imminent. Be ready. The reason Jesus says, remember Lot's wife, he says, don't get caught up in the things that draw you away from the kingdom, that draw you away from Christ. Don't look longingly on the things of this world. Make sure you keep it in your mind that Jesus' return is imminent. And here's what I want to say to you this morning, and I'm wrapping up. Why? If It's been 2,000 years. Why does the Bible keep emphasizing the imminent return of the Christ? One, because it's true. It literally could be tomorrow. But the second thing is because God knows us. And I would suggest to you, if your attitude about the second coming isn't right, you'll be wrong about everything else in this life. If your attitude about the second coming isn't right, then your attitude about everything else in life will be wrong. Paul writes it this way, 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 31. I don't have it up there on the slides, but you can turn there if you like. 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 31. He says this, Paul writing about this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if they were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. Obviously, Paul is not saying, look, if you have a wife, pretend you're not married. If you go out and buy something, pretend you didn't, you know, take it home with you. What he's saying here is this. Live with eternity in your hearts. Live with an understanding of the kingdom and working towards the kingdom. Hold the things of this world lightly. They're passing away. They're going to be gone tomorrow. We have a saying, you've heard it said before. Only what's done for Christ will what? Last. See, there's a danger, guys, to being so focused on this world that you lose perspective. Now, I'm a deer hunter. Like, that's great, Pastor. What's that got to do with anything? You know what's the worst thing about being a deer hunter? 5 a.m. to 7. How many can get an amen on that? First shooting light. You know, you're allowed to shoot 30 minutes before sunrise. And the hardest thing is staying vigilant and not falling asleep in the stand. In order to stay vigilant as a deer hunter, you have to expect that that deer is going to step out at any moment. And you have to keep reminding yourself, because how many of you have been there where you're like, oh, you know, you just let your guard down, all of a sudden, psh, there he goes. That's what Jesus is saying here. He said, look, be vigilant. Guard your heart. If you're not in the kingdom, make sure you're in the kingdom. If you're in the kingdom, stay on task, because he's coming like a thief in the night. And it'll be sudden. It'll be unmistakable. It will be imminent, and we all get to go home. Amen? If you're here this morning and you've been delaying and you know it, that you know you're not fully committed to Christ, maybe you're not even sure you're part of the kingdom, I want to say to you again, now is the day. Jesus could come back today, even this afternoon, even right now. There's nothing left to be done. Everything's been done for his return. It could be right now. Don't leave here today without making it right with Christ. If you find yourself, you've been slipping spiritually, maybe you're a little lethargic, maybe you don't have the same passion that you had for Christ, then consider this a wake-up call. Gang, the kingdom is Christ, and where Christ is, there's the kingdom, and he's the one that keeps it urgent. Amen? Notice what the disciples say at the end. It's one of the most ominous things that Jesus says. Verse 37. And they answered, they said to him, Lord, where is this? And he said to them, where the vultures are, you'll see the body. You ever wonder why Jesus said that? Here's why. You remember watching the westerns? Okay, everybody remember watching the old westerns? And you knew, you know, the person that's directing the movie, you knew that if you're riding your horse and there's buzzards in the distance, it's already too late, right? That's what Jesus is saying. See, if you're waiting for signs, if you're waiting for predictions, it'll happen and it'll be too late. Stay vigilant. Make the decision today. Get back on task. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the beauty again of your word. Thank you for the warning in our own hearts. Father, I know that many here today love you, long to see your kingdom. Father, we get sidetracked so easily. Pray that you would, by your Spirit, Father, renew in us a love for you, a longing for your return. Help us to keep it in front of us day by day. Lord, not with dread, but with joy, hoping, praying. Father, this passage is a reminder that the only thing that we can do today that will not last for eternity is to share you with others. Father, all of us have a responsibility to our families, to our communities, to the unreached people groups around the world. We get one shot at this, and then the end. Pray you'd help us to stay vigilant. Give us the courage to keep your coming ever before our eyes, that we may have that same sense of urgency with those that we love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Could never come from me, oh Father.
Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose. And let my song forever be my only boast in you. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life.
Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is
Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last, the beginning and the end. Father, as we come to you with your Son, Christ Jesus, today, I pray that everyone here in this place right now can say that all they have is Christ. Father, I pray that today they could know that we are who you say we are. By grace and mercy, you saved us. I pray that they could know that we are your friend. You are a friend to us. Father, I pray that your mercy could be more and more each day. All these songs we sang today. But then, Father, Jesus, your Son is coming again. Father, I pray that we could look to that. We can expect that. We can live like that is reality. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so long. Some life in any way you choose, and let my song.